doing something a little bit different this morning than I'm used to. It's my little sermon series started way back a couple months ago, and I started putting together some sermons and some outlines, and I realized the longer this goes, the more little notes I put in here, I got it written down. Didn't mean to do that. So it's going to be kind of like me reading a little sermon to you, and it's probably going to come off different than it normally would. But here we go. I began this little sermon series, Am I My Brother's Keeper? Looking at Cain and Abel bringing offerings to God. Genesis tells us that Abel did well. He brought an acceptable gift, a display of genuine gratitude and worship. Cain, on the other hand, did not do well, and his offering was not accepted by God. So from this, we realize that it's important to give of our best to God. This can involve a giving plan, a giving priority. In other words, not giving leftovers. Giving premium, this quality giving. Giving the first fruits, giving the best, the good stuff. It most definitely calls for giving ourselves first. God wants our heart. David writes these words in Psalm 51:17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Then we address Cain's anger, his emotional state of being that he failed to deal with and to control his response. God sounded the alarm before Cain allowed his anger to control him. God reminded him, do well. In other words, to repair the damaged relationship between God and Cain. To repent and turn back to God. He reminded Cain that sin wants you, but you must master sin. Kind of a challenge for us to be the master of sin. Cain had choices to make, but he chose the wrong path. Now, today's message, my three sons. Maybe you remember the long-running TV series of the 60s called My Three Sons. Fred McMurray played the father. William Frawley, who played Fred Mertz on The Lucy Show, was Bub. And then there was Mike, Robbie, and Chip. Mike left after a season or two, and then we got Chip's little friend Ernie, who, by the way, in real life, well, they were actually brothers, but they adopted Ernie into the family. Later on, they added Robbie. Robbie got married, and they had triplets, so there were three sons again, and so on. It was all about family situations and their ups and downs. The series went on for 11 or 12 years, which at that point in time was a long-running series. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about three sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was the second son that was mentioned. He's remembered as the good son. Hebrews chapter 11, we often call it the faith chapter, because we've got quite a few individuals mentioned for their faith. Abel was the first one. The writer says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel chose the acceptable path and was called righteous. Cain, the first son, widely known as the bad son. This is what John writes about him in 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12. He says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Isn't that a horrible way to be remembered? Love one another. Not as Cain, who was the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So that brings us to Seth, the third son of Genesis chapter 4. The third son, we only have three sons of Adam and Eve mentioned, but they had other children, other sons and daughters. Seth, the name can mean seed, kind of interesting, became the child of hope. He's mentioned in chapter 4, verse 25. We know his place in the genealogy in chapter 5 of Genesis. And that's about all we know about Seth. A couple other things. There is his son Enosh with him during his life period. Men began to call on the name of the Lord, what we call prayer. Then we kind of move from chapter 4, looking at Seth, and the next time we see him is in chapter 5, in the genealogy. Lots of names in this chapter that are hard to pronounce. Lots of numbers, the ages of these guys. Things that really don't seem to add much value to our Bible reading program. But what we see represents a period of history. A period of history that we really don't know much about. Some would call it a prehistory period. It provides us a thread that connects one generation to the next, and so on. The number of years some of these guys lived is amazing. Think about Methuselah that lived to be 969 years old. I'm going to turn 69 this year. Long, I got another 900 years to go. And I'm thinking, 69 is starting to get up there. I'm not sure I want to add another 10, let alone another 900. But anyways, the Bible listings of names have kind of stimulated my interest in this genealogy thing and the history that they bring with them. Some of these studies, you makes you wonder, what does the timeline look like? How do the generations overlap? What historical connections can be made? And you can take the information from Scripture and make your own little chart. Or you can go to the Christian bookstore somewhere and buy a chart. In my own family studies, though, the road has been interesting, if not consistent. It's not an obsession. It's just an interest. Fortunately, Diane shares some of my morbid curiosity, and we do some of these things together. It's taken us to family Bibles, cemeteries, libraries, courthouses, and internet searches aided by Ancestry.com. I have found my family. One was jailed for marital infidelity. There are lines of royalty. And that information, while interesting to me, is actually worth less than a cup of coffee at McDonald's. Some actually came to this country for religious freedom. Some could not read or write. More than I imagined had joined the fight for independence from England. Some served on opposite sides of a war. Some were what we now call indigenous people. Quite a few were from the Shenandoah Valley. Some were ministers of the gospel. A bunch came from West Virginia. Some lived on the Nebraska prairie in a sod house that is still standing. One spent many of her final years in an asylum in Fairmont, West Virginia. Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And if you start looking at your genealogies, you realize it's endless. They just go on forever. And there's always more information. But all of my ancestors contributed something to who I am. At the very least, through DNA, they have left a human legacy. A fellow named Stephen Covey, he's passed away a few years ago, but he's the author of 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He's the author of First Things First. He was a motivational speaker, a consultant. Said in one of his books, or actually a couple of his books, that there are 4 human endowments or needs or capacities that each of us have. And those are to live, to love, to learn, and to leave a legacy. From this, he reasons that if we give attention to the choices we make in each of these areas of life, we'll make a difference in the quality of our life. So briefly, to connect with some of these, to live. Some people choose merely to exist, go through the motions with no apparent sense of purpose. You don't even have to think about life. You just get up every day and do the same thing, sometimes over and over. Maybe this is you. I know sometimes it's me. This area involves us physically. Scripture would call it our strength. It is the doing part of life. And he says each of us have the capacity to love and to be loved. Study from John this morning. John focuses a lot on this concept of love. This area is the one that reminds us that, yes, we are our brother's keeper. This deals with our emotional and our heart issues. Then you come to the one that says to learn. Please understand that this learning area is far more than book learning. God gave us 5 senses to receive input. Touch, taste, hearing, sight, smell, and a brain capable of independent thought, of processing information, evaluating, responding, of making choices. This is the mental or the mind area. And then to leave the legacy. This is the area that involves the imprint we leave on the world. We may impart character, wealth, or faith to another person or even to a generation. This is our influence on the future. This is the spiritual area, the area that the Bible calls our soul. Now, just for a second, remember, we are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those 4 areas, live, love, learn, leave a legacy, those are all incorporated in that phrase. How you live, how you do this, determines your life. And that's the result of choices. We've already seen that Cain made poor choices. God saw the path he was on and admonished him with corrective wisdom, which Cain chose to ignore. Unfortunately, even though we have the benefit of God's word, we will sometimes, and maybe real often, choose to ignore it. I want to do it my way. What about Seth's choices? While we know virtually nothing about the life decisions that Seth was confronted with, we can gather from the genealogies that he left a legacy of faith. I already mentioned Enosh and the concept of prayer, but just to mention some of the high points, there was Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Elijah, Daniel. You can look at the Old Testament and you can see all these descendants of Seth. Then there are two genealogy lists in the New Testament that reveal to us Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Seth must have done something right, because Seth was one of the foundations of this genealogy. But since I've got this in the New Testament, there's another three sons that I want to talk about here this morning. Luke chapter 15 has three parables of Jesus: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Typically, we refer to the lost son as the prodigal son. So if you would, if you want to look in the Bible there, I can just read it to you, but you can open it up and look. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 11 down to 32. I'm not going to read all those verses, but you know the story. And if you've attended our midweek Bible study here the last several weeks, you're probably tired of hearing about this prodigal son, because Mr. Kyle, in his little book that we're looking at, has focused on this prodigal son. And I was working on this before we got to Kyle. So anyways, but here it is again. So follow from verses 11 to 16. And he, Jesus, said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate on loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. We'll stop there for a while. How many bad choices can you identify in those six verses? The first one was wishing that his father was dead. You didn't see that in there, did you? Basically, when he asked for his share of the estate, he was saying, gee, Dad, if you're not going to go ahead and die sometime soon, can I just have my share now? Think about that. His bold, unfeeling, totally inappropriate request should have been a wake-up alarm that he was going down the wrong path. And then his journey into a distant country should have been another wake-up alarm. He was going into uncharted territory. There was no map. He had no clue how to navigate the roads he would travel. And we're not talking about the pavement. His father, who had been his source of life and sustenance, was not invited to go along on this little trip. So from the moment he separated himself from his father, he was lost. He could have stayed home, but he chose to leave. To go back to Cain for a minute in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, leaving from the presence of the Lord was his choice rather than reconciliation. From the presence of the Lord equals the starvation zone. And that's where our young prodigal found himself. The economy had taken a tumble. While he was spending his inheritance on having a good time, now he was out of money, out of friends, out of luck. Not only that, there was a famine. Food was in short supply. So if you could find it, inflation would put the cost totally out of reach for the rich kid who has now who now has no money, no job, and no welfare entitlement programs to go along with it. Jesus, in this parable, is giving us a very vivid picture of what life away from our Heavenly Father is like. It is not life. It is starvation. And if we do not wake up, it is death, eternal death, hell, to put it very bluntly. And Jesus is not afraid of putting hell very bluntly. It's caused by the fact that we have separated ourselves from God, and that is the choice that we make. Happy ending. The young man woke up, came to his senses. Verse 17 tells us that. He left his spot in the pig pen and headed back home to his father. This is a picture of what repentance is. Leaving the pig pen of sin and heading back to our Heavenly Father. His father was waiting at the gate to welcome him home with open arms, new clothes, and a ring for his finger to tell the whole world that he was part of the family, and a big celebratory welcome home party. Oh, and by the way, there were no I told you so's from Dad. Just open arms and welcome home. This is a picture of true forgiveness. Like I said, happy ending. Except for the fact that there were two sons in this picture. Big brother is not happy to see his young sibling return. He has a bit of this self-righteous thing going on. Dad killed the fatted calf. You never even gave me so much as a goat, skinny little goat, to have with my friends. Are we feeling some insecurity here? After all, it does seem like Dad's showing some favoritism. Verse 28 tells us he became angry. Sound familiar? Actually, the same place Cain got into trouble. And that did not end well. He refused to come to the party, but rather stayed in the barn and pouted. Okay, I don't know if he stayed in the barn and pouted, but he pouted somewhere. If you read the details here, you see that the older son unloads his emotional baggage on his father. Again, Dad does not offer judgment, but rather encouragement. I have this picture of Dad coming out to the barn, sitting down on a bale of hay beside his older son, as he says, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." Now, we're never told whether this son makes the choice to forgive his brother and join the celebration or not. We do know that with Jesus, forgiveness is a big deal. He wants us to be forgiving to one another. In fact, he requires it. Simple lesson, as he's teaching his disciples to pray, model prayer, he uses the words, "Forgive us our sins," and different translations, "Forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us." Now Jesus wraps up this parable from these words in verse 32. And this is the father talking to the older son. He says, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found." This is the third parable about finding something that is lost. Leaving the flock of 99 to find the one that had gone astray, that was lost. searching diligently for the lost coin because it has a tremendous value. Again, searching for the lost because of its value. Of the acceptance of the lost that returns home. Do you think maybe Jesus cares about the lost? Do you think maybe that should be one of our concerns? Brings us to the third son in this story. It's the one that's telling the story. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus has been referred to in Scripture as the second Adam. In Luke chapter 3, we find a genealogy of Jesus that goes all the way back to Seth and then to the first Adam. Excuse me. The legacy that we receive from the first Adam is a legacy of sin and death. The legacy we receive from Jesus, the second Adam, because of his choice to love and to sacrifice his life for us, is a legacy of forgiveness and life. A question for you today. Have you accepted that legacy of forgiveness and life through faith and repentance in him? And then, what kind of a legacy are you leaving to the next generation? A legacy of faith and obedience, of joy and life? Ask the worship team to come forward. Father, come and think of the legacies that you've received from others. Maybe somewhere along the way there was a Sunday school teacher in your youth, in your earlier years. Maybe there was a kind word of encouragement from an older Christian. Maybe a small gift, something that really didn't cost much or mean anything much, but it meant a lot to you. Think of the legacy that Jesus leaves to you. The choices are yours, but you have to make the choice.